It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment would have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city, and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their place and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and say to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You all will become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Sing with us as we sing the song, "My Worth Is Not What I Own."
Thank you. just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in the prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up in the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowds, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified.
When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if Jesus were already dead.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him.
"Eli! Lama Sabachthani!
Sing with us.
And I killed him. I administered the bloody beating that he took. I mocked him, spat on him. I made certain that he suffered greatly. And later, I held the spikes that pierced his hands. And when he cried out in agony, I didn't care. I plunged a spear into his side to make sure that the job was done. I killed him.
I am a Pharisee, and I killed him. I knew he was innocent, and I still killed him. He threatened the belief system I had always had. He threatened my way of life. He threatened my influence and my power. So I trumped up charges against him. I brought many false witnesses. I stirred up a mob. And I got the Roman officials to hang him on a tree. I killed him.
I am a thief, and I killed him. I was a prisoner sentenced to die, and rightfully so. My crimes were numerous and undeniable. I mocked him on the cross right next to me. I mocked him, even though I knew he was innocent. I also knew he could save himself by simply saying the word. But instead, he turned to me and forgave me and said, today I would be with him in paradise. My sin killed him.
I am me.
I am you.
I am us, and we killed him.
My sin drove the nails.
Your sin drove the nails.
Our sin drove the nails.
He died because I rebelled against him, because I wasn't interested in following his ways. I chose a path that took me away from God, and there was only one way back, a death sentence. And that's when God came down
in the form of a man to pay that sentence. He died for your sins, and he suffered the scourge and the sting of your sins over and over. He died so that you could live. He died for your sins, and he died with your sins spitting in his face, mocking and jeering him, your sins doing all these things in his face, in his body, the pricks and the feels of these sins. But after all of this, to
take our sin upon his shoulders and stumble through the streets under the weight of it, to be stretched out across our sin and then nailed brutally to our sin until his blood flowed like a river over our sin. That's why he came.
My sin killed him.
Your sin killed him.
Our sin killed him.
I'm a centurion.
I am me.
I am a Pharisee.
I am you.
I am a thief.
I am us. And we killed him.
We live in a world darkened by sin, a stain of sin. What is sin? Sin is anything that we think or say or do that is contrary, opposite to God's way of love and truth. We face the effects and the consequences of sin everywhere. Devastation, destruction, death. But this one, Jesus, he spoke words of freedom and love and mercy and grace, forgiveness, truth, words of hope. But he died. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? I want us to answer that question by looking at two parallels, lines from the Old Testament story and lines from a New Testament passage, Exodus chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 26. Two leaders, Moses and Jesus. Two tables, two covenants. Two leaders over people. But before we move into seeing these parallels line by line, I want us to think about it with a frame around it from the words of the Apostle Peter. So listen carefully. Peter, the Apostle, wrote in his first epistle, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the foreigners, scattered around Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace to the fullest measure." Now you might be thinking, what do all those words mean? Sprinkling of blood and sanctification, these are, what is he getting at? I want us to think of that short phrase from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as a frame around those two parallels. Moses in Exodus 24 and Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. And so, Exodus 24, we find that God had led the people of Israel, we call them the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. And they are now people following this leader, Moses, who is commissioned by God to lead the people out of slavery. And they're in the Exodus on their way to the promised land. God had given them 10 commandments by this time, and then additional laws for the functioning of the nation. But in Exodus chapter 24, we see Moses arising early in the morning. And he built an altar. He built an altar and he prepared a sacrifice on the altar. And then he constructed 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12. So Jesus, he institutes the new covenant in his blood. He gathers 12 disciples around him. 12. And then there's a second step. You see, Moses, he prepares the sacrifice and this altar, and then he receives these words, the covenant, God's covenant to his people, God's promise to his people. And he establishes this covenant, and he tells it to the crowd, and the nation responds, yes, we will do as God is telling us to do. We will do it all. We'll follow God's law, God's promise to us. We receive and we will follow. From Exodus 24, now to Matthew 26, Jesus says to his disciples, the 12, he says, this is my covenant, the new covenant in my blood, given for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, the covenant was enacted by God, initiated by God. The people of Israel responded in faith to God's promise. Now we receive the words of Jesus in this new covenant promise that our sins, all the darkness, devastation, destruction could be erased, our sin debt could be erased. How? Because of the blood. The blood. See, Moses had that, he prepared this altar and the sacrifice, and he commissioned these young men to gather the bulls for the sacrifice and slew open those animals, and he had them on the altar, and he sprinkled the blood, the fresh blood, on the altar, and then he sprinkled the blood on the people. And then we hear again the words of Peter, who is there in Matthew 26, around the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, and Peter saying again that we, through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, are sanctified. That is, we are made holy. That is, we are forgiven. This is through our faith in Jesus Christ that his blood shed for us is the way for our sin debt to be erased, so that we don't have to walk in darkness but have the light of life through the new covenant given to the 12 disciples as they understood Jesus. He held up a cup and he said, "This is symbolically my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Everything that you and I have said, thought, done that is opposite God's way of truth and love can be forgiven. We can be free. We can experience mercy. 12, covenant, blood. But the promise. You see, back to Exodus 24, Moses again announces this, and he sprinkles the blood on the people as a symbolically that they are being cleansed. But the promise they make to God, they say, "We will do everything that God has told us to do." And if you've been to Sunday school any day of your life, you know that the Israelites did what with that promise? They didn't keep the promise. They failed repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. And so have we. So Jesus, he makes a promise that he would never leave us, that he would always be with us, that the Holy Spirit would indwell in us. If we put our faith in God's promise, in God's new covenant for the forgiveness of our sins, and all the promises of God, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All of them. All the promises of God are yes and amen. You can bank on it that this is true in Jesus Christ, and he will never fail us. Even when we fail and falter or struggle with faith, he remains faithful to us, because God always can be trusted with his promises. You can bank on it. Promise. God's promise to us for the forgiveness of our sins is based on his faithfulness to the first parallel, Exodus 24. The Israelites were symbolically cleansed. They were cleansed by putting their faith in God's promise, the sprinkling of the blood. And they were cleansed from the outside. See, the blood actually sprinkled on the outside in. But Jesus says, you'll be cleansed from the inside out. Not the outside in, the inside out, the new and living way. And this is everything changes. You see, God goes from giving them the law on stone tablets to writing the law on the tablet of our hearts, inside out, so that we're in a relationship, father to child, with the one who created us. And then in Exodus 24, this is an amazing scene. Moses goes with the leaders, the sons of Israel, and they see God. It says they see God. They saw God, and they did not die. And they, as it says in Exodus 24, they ate and drank. They had table fellowship with God. So Jesus in Matthew 26 is there. He is God in the flesh. He is God, fully man. His sacrifice on the cross would be sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, made efficient to cover the sins of all who place their faith in him. He is there, and he, with the 12, they see him, they see God in the flesh, and they eat and they drink around the table. Table fellowship with God. And then Moses would be called to go up a mountain to receive the law of God so that the people of God could follow the way of God and put their faith in God's promise of a Messiah. But Jesus was called to go up a different mountain. He climbed a different mountain called Mount Calvary to save wretched sinners like you and me. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. The Father's love poured out through the passion of the Son so that we can have fellowship with God, relationship with God through the new and the living way, because Jesus invites us to the table. You see, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is the fulfillment of actually Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that someone would come after him who would speak the word of God and the people were to listen to him. And through this parallel, this is why Peter could say to those believers scattered throughout the ancient known world, grace unto you and peace be unto you in the fullest measure, overflowing. Why? Because he had heard also the words of John the Apostle. John said, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace, like waves on a seashore that never stop, that never end. This is grace and peace to you in the fullest measure by God's amazing love. Why? So that the world's rejects can be God's elect. We live in a world of darkness, devastation, destruction, and death. But the light of the world has come so that the world's rejects, those rejected by the world, those in darkness could see the light and receive the light, and they could not just be a reject, but elect, which means cherished and chosen by God through his grace, which is God's love, mercy combined together, justice and mercy met on the cross. Justice had to be meted out for our sin, which separated us from God. So God came to this broken world. He moved into our neighborhood. And he went to the cross so that God's perfect justice could be satisfied in judgment. And the judgment fell not on us, but on the perfect one, the only one who could make the sacrifice once and for all for our sins so that we could be redeemed out of slavery. See, it's like a second Exodus. Inside out, not outside in. On the tablet of our hearts, God's grace poured out. So though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. This passage draws us to come to the table. This table is for everyone who has received Jesus' invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes into Jesus, believes in him, puts their total trust in him, will not perish in darkness, in sin death, in sin debt, but have everlasting life, life forever with God. Because Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king who's fulfilled the full picture of all the Old Testament prophecy given about him, so we can be forgiven. And so tonight, here at Mayfair Bible Church, we're inviting you to receive these symbols that point us to grace, to the grace of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the vine and the bread, his blood and his body broken, poured out for the remission, the erasing of our sins. This is why Jesus came. This is not the table of Mayfair Bible Church. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't have to be a member of Mayfair Bible Church to receive these elements. But if you've never received Jesus Christ to recognize your sin and turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ to receive the gift of salvation, then we ask that you refrain from receiving the elements. But better yet, Jesus' invitation is our invitation to you tonight. Whether you're watching online or whether you're here in person, God is inviting you tonight to receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You can do that simply by turning to him and telling him, Lord, I believe, I know I'm in the darkness of sin. I face my sin debt and I cannot erase it. But I know and believe that you sent your son Jesus Christ to the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. I know why now. I know why Jesus came and died. And you can receive that gift by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ right now, and then by all means come forward to receive the elements. I'm going to invite Pastor Angel Garcia here as well, who will share a prayer with us. Now, our worship team is going to come forward. I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together. And then as we sing, yes, you may stand. As we sing, you're going to come forward. And we're doing this symbolically. This isn't typical at Mayfair, but we're doing this to symbolically come as one people to the table to put movement into it. And to my right and to my left are also tables. To my right and to my left are also gluten-free crackers for those who are gluten sensitive or have an allergy. Just want to make you aware of that as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we turn to you. We turn to you because your son Jesus Christ has invited us into life, into forgiveness, into meaning and purpose and hope and light. And we have received your mercy. And so we come to the table of your son Jesus Christ, because though our sins, they are many, we could never count all of them all. Your mercy is more. You've washed our sins away. And when we look at our sin, you say, what sin? It is as far away as the east is from the west. So far, you have removed our transgressions from us. And so our sorrow turns to singing. For though our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Through Jesus Christ, we pray to you, our Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all who've been redeemed, say with me, amen. So we will sing, invite you to stream down here to my right and to my left to receive your elements, and then go back to your seat. You can remain standing, and we'll receive them together following Pastor Angel's prayer.
What love could remember no wrongs we have done, omniscient, all-knowing, he comes not there slow, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait. sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
As we remember the Lord's death, remember Calvary's conquest, I want to ask you to close your eyes for just 1 second and observe with me a minute of silence. For there was a silence between Friday and Sunday, so very important. Lord Jesus, we know from reading Scripture that it was the very night in which you were betrayed that you ordained, instituted, and celebrated the Lord's Supper. It was the very night that you were betrayed by a kiss. It was the very night that the apostles, the 12 apostles, those whom you call yours, could not keep watch for 1 hour. It was the very night in which they heard you pray things I never thought that would come out of your mouth. When you cried out, "Father, if it were possible, please remove this cup. Not my will, but thine be done." And tonight, as we hold in our hands these elements that symbolize your body and the blood that was shed on the cross, we say from the bottom of our hearts, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, for you spoke of that 1 hour throughout your ministry. Many times you said, "My time has not yet come." And when the time came, you were willing to give your life. You said, "No one takes my life, but I give my life of my own." And you opened up your arms and allowed yourself to be crucified. And on that rugged cross, between two thieves, you breathed your last. Tonight, we thank you for the bread that reminds you that you are the bread that came from heaven, that reminds us that you were willing to give your body on the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed, more precious than silver, gold, or precious stone, that blood that has not lost its power and cleanses us from all sins. To you we give our love and our devotion. In your name, amen.
In Matthew chapter 26, here is the scene of the Lord's Supper when he instituted this ordinance. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take and eat." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Take and drink. You may be seated.
Thank you. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast.
Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat on him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him.
When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if Jesus were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where the body was laid.
Stand with us as we sing "How Deep the Father's Love."
How deep the Father's love for us.